Hey, good morning. Welcome into the front porch here on Missionary Radio. And good morning to Brother David Tucker and Joe Barner.
Well, good morning.
I didn't know if Joe was going to make it or not, but he finally made it in here.
Well, after the storms last night, everybody's just a little bit slow going.
Slow going?
That's right. I went to a Bible study this morning, and the guy just barely made it. He says, I was going out the end of my street, and big two trees across it. He said, I'd turn around and go a long way into town.
Oh, man. So a little bit of tree damage around Hopkinsville.
Yeah, there's a few things, and you can blame it really all on me, because I went out Saturday, and I picked up all the limbs that had been in my yard for so long.
Why?
I know.
Why did you do that?
I know. It's like asking for the skies to unleash.
Just, you know, well, wait till Wednesday. Wait till Wednesday.
Okay.
Because we got more coming. Wednesday and Wednesday night. One more time.
One more time.
Unless things change. Yeah. But anyway.
Well, still a happy Monday.
It is.
The weather's getting spring-like.
Oh,
which is tornadoes.
Yeah.
And it's a good day to be out and about. So we're going to have a really great day. We're going to talk today a little more about Cain and Abel and the lives that they lived and the impact that they had. We've been doing the study in Genesis. It's been a lot of fun. I've enjoyed it. Been a long time since I've done an in-depth dive on Genesis, and so it's been fun. I've enjoyed it a lot. But anyway, we're going to be in Cain and Abel, and I promise we're not going to get into murder this time. We're going to leave that alone.
Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This verse implies that what we value most, whether it's material wealth, relationships, or something else, will ultimately capture our attention and influence our actions. If someone values spiritual growth, their heart will be drawn to prayer, study, and service. If you desire following Christ's commission, then your investments will be in kingdom giving. For example, the average American pays $90 a month for cable TV, $156 for cell phone service, $303 a month for entertainment, while the average giving per churchgoer is $17 per week. It's estimated that only 2% of our listening family give to Missionary Radio to keep us on mission. Hi, I'm Ken Cummins, General Manager. We have an opportunity to change this statistic. Our Thank You Jesus fundraiser is Tuesday and Wednesday, April 8th through 10th. Will you join us in keeping Missionary Radio broadcasting with your generous monthly gift? Go online now to missionary.radio and click on donate. Thank you.
24/7 Missionary Radio. Once again, good morning. And of course, this is the front porch on this cloudy Monday. But as Brother David says, it's a beautiful day no matter what, right?
There you go.
There you go.
It's a happy Monday.
It's a happy Monday.
If you get up and smile, you're ready to move on. That's right. I got my smile t-shirt. I wore it all last week.
Yeah, yeah.
I loved it. Loved it. And so today we're actually going to be talking about Cain and Abel again. And we're not going to be talking so much about the murder that takes place. But we're actually going to talk about the different heritages that are born out of these individuals. And so the first thing I want to do is kind of go back into the passage where they're birthed, where they come forth. So they're in chapter 4. Joe, if you would you read for me down through verse, I'm going to say, 1 and 2, I think would be sufficient.
Okay. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil.
So the two children that are born are Cain and Abel, and as Cain is the firstborn, the idea that is stated, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man, the idea here is that she believes he is the promised child, the golden child, if you will.
The golden child.
The name Cain actually means acquired or gotten. I have acquired. And one of the things that marks Cain's life is the idea that he believes that with his own hands, he can gain what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to Abel, who is the second born, the term there is different. It just means honestly, like breath, or if you want to go further, it means just exhale, which is not a lot.
Okay.
And so it's almost like when she had the second child, she realized, okay, so the firstborn is not the promised child. Oh. So here's Abel. And that's got to be a terrible complex for Abel.
Well, sure.
But that's his name. It means basically exhale or breath or nothingness. Mm-hmm. And so on the one side you have Cain, and that is power. I've gotten. I have taken hold of. And then on Abel's side, it's I thought I had it, but I guess I don't.
You think it was some of Cain's behavior as a young child that
sure
that convinced his mother, this is not the man.
Right, or perhaps...
this is not the one who will bruise the serpent's heel.
And who knows what the age difference was in between them? And so it might be that, you know, she really believed for a long time, but when she became pregnant again, then the light goes out of her eyes, seeing that she's going to have a second child. So I guess the promise isn't for the first. There may be many children. Or like you said, his actions are just such that she's like, yeah, he can't be the promised child. I don't know precisely what was in the heart of Eve when she was making these names. However, God uses, and this is the amazing thing of what God does, he uses even bad parenting to teach good parenting. He takes bad examples of human life to teach the good examples of human life. And so when we dig into it, what we find is that there's going to be two lineages that are going to be brought forth. One is going to be along the line of Adam's promise, the Adamic covenant, and the other is going to be the works-based faith, which is of Cain, what I can get from God, what my hands can wring from God. Mm-hmm. Those are the ideas. So to get a better picture of these two individuals, you can see Abel's influence in Hebrew thought and in our understanding of who we are, literally by going over into the Psalms, where David begins to speak about our lives. So over in Psalm 62, there in verse 5, it says this. He says, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. And he goes on to say in verse 9, surely low-born men are but a breath, and high-born men are but a lie. If you weigh them together, they are only a breath. And so David's statement is, my rock and my salvation has to be found in God, because my life is nothing but an Abel. It's a breath. He says, I love the phrasing, high-born men are but a lie. Well, a lie is just a really flowered up breath. You know, mm-hmm. There's no substance to it. A lie is false. But it can look awful pretty or sound awful pretty at the moment, but it has no substance to it. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, listen, I am well aware of my Abel complex. I know that my life without God is but a lie. It's nothing but a breath. I don't believe that what I've done with my own hands. And remember, David was a warrior. He was one who took into battle the spear and the sword and accomplished things literally by his strength mm-hmm. and by the Spirit of God. But that's not how he speaks in the psalm here. He says, it's not me. It has to be God. And so he has learned that he's not able to do a lot, pun intended. He's not able to accomplish anything without God. He is but a breath. He is simply an exhale. And so you have these two competing concepts, and you have these different concepts in the psyche of mankind in general, and that is that we believe that we can do it all on our own, or we can't do anything at all.
Yeah.
And you fluctuate in between these two things. When I do counseling with folks, I'll have folks walk in, and they'll be in the midst of depression, and the world is falling.
Mm-hmm.
Or if I'm doing counseling like in a marriage, and you've got somebody who is uber prideful, then they believe they can do no wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really see within these two individuals elements of all of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us fluctuate between these two things. In fact, there might be somebody listening today, and they're wrestling with a decision and trying to decide what they should do. And my encouragement would be turn to God first, because your strength and wisdom is going to come from Him. Mm-hmm. And that's where we're going to dive into the third line of individuals, because there's a third child. So you've got Cain, that's the prideful side of man. You got Abel, and that's the impotent or weak side of man. None of that is capable of doing things on their own. But then you have this balanced view of man, and that is with the third child, and his name is Seth. And so if you would, Joe, would you pull up there in chapter 4,
25.
There you go.
Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord.
So when we have the birth of Seth, Eve is not the one that names him. Now, maybe Adam steps in at this point and says, you know what? You've not done real well. You named the first one, and he killed the second one, and you named the second one like depression. So let me have a turn with the baby book. I want to pick out the third kid's name. And so they pick out the name for Seth. But one of the interesting things is that when Seth is created, he is created in the likeness of Adam. So in chapter 5, it says, this is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son, and this is the phrase that's so important, in his own likeness, in his own image, and his name is Seth. So when you and I are looking at Seth, Cain and Abel are now erased, and the covenant is going to reside in the third child. It's not going to reside in the prideful. Okay, it's not going to reside in the depression or the weakness. It's going to reside in the one that has been imbued with the image of God, and that's going to be Seth. And so as we watch these family lineages kind of unfold before us, what you're going to see is this simple lesson that God is, I think, teaching all of us, and that is, do not sit down in depression and say, woe is me, and do not rise up in pride and say, I handle all things. Recognize, as David said in Psalm 62, the Lord is my fortress. I cannot be shaken, not because of who I am, but because I'm in the image of God. I've been made in His image. And when I see that, when I understand that, when I know that, then that allows me, that enables me to move with humility, but also strength. And humility and strength are the concepts of confidence. When you have humility and strength, then you have a strong man. So we're going to dig a little deeper into this whole thing. But first, we're going to hear from some very encouraging folks through Pen from the Heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, we're thankful for your continued dedication to provide this ministry to our community without commercials. We pray the Father's richest blessings on the ministry and each one of you as you serve. From Madisonville, I'm thankful for Missionary Radio. The programs are a blessing to me. And from White Plains, I listen to the station all the time. My car radio stays on Missionary Radio. Thank you for Christ-centered programs.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
So, welcome to the front porch. We are talking about Cain and Abel and Seth. Third child, was it, if at first you don't succeed, try again. So Seth is third option. And so Cain, as we discussed earlier, was one who is about the pride of man. In other words, acquired. His name literally means acquired. And the concept of Abel is the depression of man, meaning the weakness of man. It just means exhale or breath. It's just sort of Eve saying, yeah, I thought we were done. I guess we're not done. And so, then Adam gets the chance to name the third child, and his name is Seth. And actually the name for Seth is interesting in that it actually, holds the concept of appointed. And so, when we read in chapter 5 of Genesis that Adam's son Seth, in verse 3 it says, is in his own likeness, in his own image. It starts with the concept that God created Adam in his image. Now Adam has created Seth in his own image. So now we see this covenantal relationship. God creates Adam. Adam now has created Seth. And so these two family lines are going to begin to go forward. Obviously, Abel's family line, not going forward. The depression is gone. But the pride is still going forward.
Yeah.
And the concept of the image of God is still going forward. And it's very interesting. It was Warren Wiersbe that actually brought this out to my attention when I was reading his commentary, that the names of those who are in Cain's lineage are identical, not identical, but they're parallel to those that are in Seth's lineage. Mm-hmm. So one is considered the lineage of basically God's people, and the other is the lineage of general mankind. So one of the first children born to Cain is going to be a guy whose name begins with an E as soon as I can find it. Let's see. It's not Lamech. He's down the line. It is Enoch. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Well, if you go over into Seth's line, it says, when Seth had lived 105 years old, he became the father of Enosh.
And 105?
105.
My goodness.
It took him a while to find a wife.
My goodness.
He was a lonely man for a long time. But he gives birth to a son, and the son's name is Enosh. So you have Enoch on one side and Enosh on the other. And then if you go further down in Cain's line, the next time that he has a child or another child in the family, it's Mehuahel, beginning the father of Methushael. And so if you go down in Seth's line, what you find is Enosh becomes the father of, where is he? Mahalalel, okay? And again, we've got these kind of parallels that are taking place. Or I'm sorry, Enoch gives birth to
Methuselah.
Methuselah, that's it, Methuselah. I knew I had the wrong M. So, and then we have over on Cain's side, we have Lamech, who is born to Cain. And then out of Seth, we also have Lamech, who is 182 years old when he has a son named Noah. So, again, this is a Wiersbe concept that basically you have two lines of humanity that are paralleling one another. Mm-hmm. One is the pride of man, and the other is the image and covenant of God. And so his statement, and this is a Wiersbe concept, is that these covenants indicate the devil always tries to counterfeit what God is doing. In other words, mankind will always try to emulate what God does, but we can't do what God does. And I do like that idea. I think it's a wonderful picture. But one of the more strong references, I think, that is important to dig into is the concept that it is our strength, our confidence, comes in that relationship with God, because it keeps the balance between pride and depression. Again, Cain and Abel, that those are two ends of the spectrum, and Seth is that middle ground. So if we go into the New Testament and we kind of see how all of that begins to play out, what you have is the difference between works and grace. I mean, it's purely that simple. And the Bible actually teaches that there's a place for all of these. Now, we say we're saved by grace. That's without question. But James also says that that grace should be emulated into works. And so we see within the Scripture, whatever you're reading in the New Testament, you see a balance between these ideas. Not that we work for our salvation, or to say that there's nothing we can do to ever make a choice about our salvation. It's the idea that what we have to do ultimately is put our trust in God and allow that covenant to be our salvation. So, Joe, I'm going to ask, and I know we're flipping a lot, but we're going to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, my friend.
I'll be happy to.
I'm so grateful. So, over in Ephesians 2, we're going to find the passage begins with the absolute inability of mankind, because mankind's ability is consumed in things that are not of God. So start there in verse 1, Joe, and if you would, just read all the way down through verse 10.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Now, this is a longer passage for us to read on the air. However, it's an exceptionally important passage. And I would commend anybody who's listening, if you haven't ever underlined or highlighted this passage or committed it to memory, I would encourage you to do so. Because it is, in the nutshell, humanity. It is Cain, it's Abel, and it's Seth. It's all of it together. So when you begin there in verses 1 and 2, it says, hey, we're dead in our transgressions. We don't have the power to do anything. We're able. We are just a breath and a vapor, and our life is short. And not only that, but we are all caned up. In other words, we are controlled by this desire to do something, and what we do is wrong. The statement that he makes is not simply that we're dead in those transgressions and sins. It says that all of us lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In other words, my Cain side, my pride side, says I can access God, I can do what God wants on my own. I have it in me. I can make that decision. And so as I try to make my offering, right, the offering of Cain was not accepted, I give terrible offerings. I give terrible service to God. I do things in pride that actually offend God. I didn't mean to, but I was trying to do it on my own. And in doing so, I'm actually offending the Lord. I become an object of his wrath instead of his grace. And so when we see the Cain side of us trying to overcome the Abel side of us, there's nothing I can do. Oh, there's something I can do. And off we go. Well, we end up being in completely the wrong place. But when you get to the Seth side of living, and I know we're using weird terms, but when we get to that third option, then it's basically allowing our weakness to be enwrapped in his covenant, and his strength becomes our power. And then we're able to do things. So that's where you find the end of the passage. The very last phrases are, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. In other words, we don't earn this. We didn't create this. We have simply accepted the covenant that he has offered. And he says, so it's not by works. It's not by Cain process. He says, but we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what, Joe?
To do good works.
To do Cain stuff. So the Cain stuff that's going to get done is not going to be done in pride. It's going to be done in covenant. And so when we get back, we're going to hear from just Johnny Erickson Toddy here in just a second. When we get back, we're going to talk about what it means to walk that balance as we go forward in that relationship with God, to live that Seth life.
Hi, I'm Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tata Sharing Hope. And Johnny's question for us today is, do you know what's in your heart?
That's a question we need to ask ourselves often, because as Scripture says, our hearts aren't deceitful. I mean, we'll be thinking we're doing okay, that we're cool, we're tight with the Lord, but in reality, it's often a different story. Oh, if we could only see, if there were only some way we could truly know our hearts, especially as it concerns our heart-to-heart relationship with the Lord Jesus. Well, there is a way you can know the truth about what's in your heart. And the clue is in Genesis chapter 22. It's the story where Abraham is about to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And just as Abraham raises his knife, God says, quote, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. For now, I know that you fear me, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." What an amazing story about Abraham and all that was in his heart. Because with hands trembling, he was prepared to offer up his only son. "But stop," came the voice from heaven. But why would God say, "Now I know that you fear me"? I mean, the Lord already knew what was in Abraham's heart. He alone knows the hearts of all men. So if God knew the patriarch would pass the test long before Abraham reached for the knife, Why put the old man through such a terrible ordeal? Well, the answer is simple. God did not lack information about Abraham, but Abraham probably lacked information about himself. And this is why God tests our faith, because we are exactly the same as Abraham. God tests your faith, not so much that he might know what's in your heart, but that you might know. We say that we love God, that he's first in our lives, that our marriages are centered around him, and that we trust and obey him. But we easily deceive ourselves unless that love for God is frequently put to the test. God wants us to know the actual, lived-out reality of our preferences for him. He wants us to know how to and to what extent our hearts are truly inclined toward him. Not merely through words. It's easy to say words. But through the tough, demanding, gritty obedience of the day. God specializes in giving us such a hard test of faith that it will force us to ask ourselves, wow, do I love God? Am I really willing to follow him through this terrible trial? Am I sure he knows what he's doing? You see, a faith test reveals the true stuff of what's inside our souls. When our faith goes through a serious test, we get to see, we get to really see what's in our hearts. One of the dangers of the Christian life is that we too often imagine we are people of prayer and people who happily obey, but are we in fact? What we believe must be lived out in reality. So you will face many choices and opportunities today to show God through your obedience that you do prefer him. Trials are the best way, the only way, of putting our love for God to the test. Our faith then becomes real.
Listening friend, if you're in a hard trial right now and you need encouragement, go to johnnyradio.org and let us know how we can pray for you. We have a prayer team that meets daily, and it would be our honor to intercede on your behalf. And while you're there at johnnyradio.org, be sure to check out all the other radio programs and resources we have there for you. And finally, friend, welcome whatever test may come your way so that you will see, so that you will know the depth of your love and your heart for Jesus. It's the one test of faith you do not want to fail. And as always, thank you for listening to Johnny Erickson Tada Sharing Hope.
Hi there, Andrew Cummins here from Missionary Radio. Happy to talk about the Thank You Jesus Fundraiser that's coming up in April. It's coming up on the 8th, 9th, and 10th of April. That's going to be a Tuesday and a Wednesday and also a Thursday. Fundraiser is one of our fundraisers each year on Missionary Radio. We are always looking for old friends to come back and support us or current supporting friends to continue and maybe invite some new friends as well. If you'd like to, you can even bump up your gift this year if you're praying about it and you feel like you need to. We welcome that. You can contact us easily by phone at 877-885-9655. And of course, you can go online and give as well at missionary.radio through our very secure Cornerstone payment system. You can also mail your faith pledge directly to us, Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. Again, the Thank You Jesus Fundraiser this year is set for April 8th, 9th, and 10th. Here on Missionary Radio.
This is the Front Porch on a Monday.
So it has nothing to do with the topic we're discussing, but I think it's so funny we ought to share it with the rest of the folks who are on the front porch with us right now. And that is, you know, what's your most memorable sermon title? Because preachers come up with sermon titles, and it's kind of like headlines in a newspaper, and you want to grab the attention. And so I was sharing with the guys that I'd heard one today about a preacher who was given a good hellfire and damnation sermon, and the title of his message was, "You Can All Go to Hell." And that is an accurate statement biblically, but it's not one you anticipate to come up on the screens in church.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, Brian, what was the title you heard?
Who's Your Daddy?
Who's Your Daddy? Preachers sometimes, I think, dig deep into their minds to try and come up with, you know, the right title. I had to do one on Genesis chapter 17 one time, and that was, "You Gotta Have Skin in the Game." But it's the passage on circumcision. So everybody has to come up with their own way of trying to evoke a response. Yeah. But the thing that Brian said that I think is so important, and that is, I've never forgotten that sermon. I'm like, no, you would not.
Never.
No, you would not. And the one that used You Can All Go to Hell as the sermon title was saying that people make the mistake of thinking it's a choice between heaven and hell. Actually, it's not a choice.
That's right.
The choice is heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You go to hell automatically.
Mm-hmm.
You are living a life of wrath, and God is offering you heaven.
That's right.
It's not a choice between the two. It's a choice of whether you want heaven or not.
That's right.
And that's it.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, that's a really good way of putting it. Don't know if I'd use the title, but again, it is interesting the way that we use sermon titles to try and hook in an audience as we get started. You want them to think, oh, what's this about? You know,
yeah.
I heard a pastor one time say, as he was teaching a thing on preaching, he said, the people who come to church know that Jesus is the answer and that Jesus wins. They all know that, and they anticipate that. So your job as a preacher is to get Jesus in enough trouble that this week they're not sure if he's going to get out.
Well,
that's how you keep the audience engaged.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So I thought, that's an interesting way of looking at that. And it's kind of the, you know, we always say it's the VBS answers. You know,
mm-hmm.
first answer is yes,
mm-hmm.
second answer is Jesus. You, as a preacher, you're trying to come up with the same topic, the same passage. It's been done for eons, and you're going to try and present it in a way that they're going to go, I didn't see that coming. How are you going to do that?
Yeah, absolutely.
You know? All right, well, now we'll get back to our topic. We've been discussing Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we'll be talking about Cain, Abel, and Seth. And in the lineages of Adam, Cain is representative of the pride of man. Abel is the representative of the weakness of man. And Seth is the representative of the covenant of man, made in the image of God, and then Seth made in the image of Adam. And so as we're looking at them, we see that there's a balance in this world between those who believe they can do it all on their own, and those who don't believe they can do anything at all,
mm-hmm.
and that the covenant is the blend of these two things, that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That's the idea. And now, how does that play into the New Testament? Well, you can actually see the poles, if you will, the south and north pole of this concept, in two passages of Scripture. So, real quickly, Joe, if you would, read James and talk to us about what James is trying to convey in his passage there in chapter 2.
Okay, what specific verses do you want?
The ones where he says, you got to work. It's,
starting at verse 14.
Yes, please.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
And I want you to jump down, if you would, to verse 20 and pick up with Father Abraham there.
You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did.
All right, so James's whole point in using that passage of Scripture is to prove, proof text, if you will, the idea that works are required for faith to be true, okay? So works, faith without works is dead. That's his point. And he says, and you can see it in the Old Testament because God justifies Abraham by what he does, not just on what he believes.
So James is kind of offering the skeptic's viewpoint, saying, you say you have faith.
Right.
Let me see it.
That's exactly right. Absolutely. And then if you go back into Romans in chapter 4, it's interesting because Paul is going to use the exact same text the exact same story, I mean word for word, but come out on the exact opposite side. Mm-hmm. And so in chapter 4, when Abraham's story is told, he says this. He says, we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. He received the circumcision as a sign and a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe and have not been circumcised in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. He then is the father of the circumcised, who are not only are circumcised, but those who follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise and the heir. It is through the righteousness that comes by faith. And I've not gotten to the passage I need to be at, Joe. Doggone it. Where is it? It's down there. I'm not finding it. It's right here.
It's verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all.
This is good. That is excellent, but that is not what I was aiming for. Oh, I should have pulled this up. There's another passage in Romans where he says that Abraham believed. Oh, here it is, in the beginning of verse 4. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? In fact, Abraham was justified by works. He had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so, again, that same statement that James uses, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, James uses it as a work, and what Paul does is he uses it as a statement of faith. And this is the point. You have polar opposite ideas coming from the same text of, hey, there's nothing we can do, and there is something we must do, mm-hmm. and the reason is because we need both. So often in Scripture, what we have is we have a struggle between wanting to just say, well, grace covers everything, and I don't have to do anything, and then others who say, grace covers nothing, and I have to do it all. And so we don't trust in the covenant, and we don't do the works of the covenant. God wants to give us both, because that balances us in our walk with life. So again, the Seth line is covenant line. It is a line in which our strength comes in my relationship with God. It doesn't make me do nothing, even though there's nothing I can do to earn it. It makes me do something because I am in covenant with God. And so the way that Paul says it in Ephesians is simple. That is, I was created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared beforehand for me. So today, wherever you're at, live the Seth life. Walk in covenant. Understand that what you do only in the power of God.
Amen. Thanks for listening to The Front Porch on this Monday morning, and join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. for The Front Porch.